Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter number 1, where we started last week. But Ephesians chapter number 1, to go ahead and remind you, there is senior lunch after church. I was asked if that inflatable thing out there was for the seniors at their senior lunch. Sure, go for it. They're having a special day on the buses today. There's like a picnic and all that they're going on. And somebody had given Brother Dan money to buy that thing. That's brand new. Somebody gave him money to buy that thing. And so I'm sure the bus kids will enjoy it. And if any seniors for the senior lunch want to jump on, I'm sure we could do that as well. But Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. And if you are just so, I'll get this out, if you are listening on the internet right now, I have heard this morning, they did some maintenance in general on our internet in the area. And ever since, it's been up and down, I guess, sporadic. So they must have fixed it real good, you know what I'm saying? But so if you're listening and it drops out or something, we are trying to work on it on this end, and we'll see what we can do with that. But hopefully it doesn't. I think this morning, if there's some folks courageous enough, I'd like to give some verses for you to be ready to read. So who would be courageous enough to read? And here's how we'll do this. I'll just again say this: don't worry about the microphone or anything, Brother Bobby. You won't be on the internet when you read the verses. How about that? You just stand there and you can read, and then I'll announce the passage. If somebody was following along later, live stream, whatever, they can do that. But who's interested in participating today? All right, Brother Eric, you raise your hand first. I want to give you the long one. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 7 through 14, 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 14. Just have your finger there. I'll tell you when. Who else would be interested in? All right, Brother Chris, let's see here. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 15. And then, Sylvania, do you have your hand up? Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, okay? So we're not just giving you time to find it and be there. I'll call on you when we get there. But let's jump into where we're at this morning. We're in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 15. Verse 15 records Paul's prayer for these believers. Now, just to remind you, in chapter number 1, he addresses it to the saints in Ephesus, the saints which are in Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to all of us here, but he made it clear what he is writing about. We talked about that last week. I've summarized it this way. We've been saved and we have been seated in heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse 6 uses that phrase, but the idea is certainly there in chapter 1. We've been saved and we've been seated in heavenly places, so that we might be to the praise of His glory. He is expounding on all of that as he goes through Ephesians. And he begins in verse 15. Let's read. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So, just a quick note there. He's going to talk about his prayer, but he mentions that he was thankful for him. Paul had been to Ephesus. Paul had spent a good bit of time in Ephesus. He knew the people there. He knew what they were like. He understood their whole love for the Lord and their heart for him. There was turmoil that they faced there, and he was thankful for them. Look at verse number 17. This is his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so he says in verse number 16, he said, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that. He said, here is what I'm praying for you about. The faithful in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty wide ranging specific audience that he gives there. That's you and me that are included. Here is what, if Paul was here today, I mean, just think for a minute. If the Apostle Paul walked in here today and he said, I'm praying for you, what would we hope the rest of that is? Oh, I hope he's praying that God, you know, just that our government changes, or I hope that he is praying that our taxes go down, or I hope that he is praying, you know, there's a lot of things that we can get focused on that might not be bad things to pray for. But here, think of this. Paul was in a Roman prison when he wrote this. And when we read through this, there wasn't one hint of him praying that they would not get put in jail. Just think about that for a minute. I mean, they dealt with religious oppression, religious persecution. And Paul wasn't sitting there saying, I'm going to pray that you don't get put in jail. Like, I don't think Paul wanted them to get put in jail. But we see here he prayed a little differently than how we think to pray often. And it's very telling about what God has for us and God wants for us. And again, we have prayer time every week, beginning of this class. We have requests and things like that I think that we should bring to the Lord. I think that is our privilege to bring those things to the Lord as His children. Hebrews makes it very clear. I'm not in any way detracting from that, but there's a depth to this about that teaches us some things. First of all, notice that he prayed for their understanding. He prayed for their understanding. Look at verse 17 and the first part of verse 18. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He said, I want you to understand some things. The things of the Bible, he makes it clear here, but we're going to read 1 Corinthians here in just a minute. The things of the Bible are spiritually discerned. The things of God are spiritually discerned. You know, you can study the Bible from a non-spiritual perspective. You can study God, right? You know, this week, inevitably, just, you know, a few miles south of here in an Ivy League institution, there will be classes where they meet and they study things about the Bible, but they won't understand a thing. They might know facts. They might be able to piece together dates, and they might be able to go into depth about certain authors, but they don't get it at all. Why? Because they're missing the most important aspect. They're missing the Holy Spirit of God and the ability to spiritually discern it. Brother Eric, I want you to go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 14.
But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they had known it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay, there he talks about the Holy Ghost teaches us the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. Here, Paul in Ephesians, he tells them he wanted them to know, the verse number 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He wanted the illuminating work of God to work in their lives and in their hearts. That word, the idea there of the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that word enlightened means to shed rays, to brighten up, or to illuminate. And he's talking about there the depth of their thought. He wanted them to get and grasp the things of the Lord. How do we get that? Well, we get it through the Scriptures, with the Holy Spirit working to help us understand the Scriptures. That's why a lost seminarian, who might have all sorts of degrees behind their name, that's why they can study lots of things about the Bible, but they never really can understand the Bible. They can never really understand the things of God because they're missing that key component of the Holy Spirit of God. One reason that I wanted to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I know it's a longer passage there, because it really explains this principle here, and it even tells us how it works. He talks about how the Holy Ghost teaches us. Then it mentions how he does it, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Well, how does that work? Well, we have a book. It's God's Word. Amen. It's God's Word given to mankind so that we can know him. And there's a lot of things in this book. You've noticed that before, right? There's not just a couple of things in the book. There's a lot of things in this book. And how God works is he takes his word and he uses his word to shed light on his word so that we may know him more, so that we may know him better. It's an amazing thing. You ever think, yeah, just a simple illustration here. You ever think it's kind of funny that we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why is that? I mean, they kind of, Pastor Bull, I know there's differences there, but they kind of say this, they talk about the same thing, right? Well, God gave us a repetition of certain things so that we could get a full picture of those things as the Holy Spirit works in our lives to help us understand those things. You know, there's lots of books you can read about the Bible. And I'm not opposed to commentaries and things like that. I use them myself. But do you know the most powerful interpreter of the Bible is not another man's words about the Bible? It is the Bible. It is the Bible itself. And we can use commentaries to be helpful. I got that. I understand that. And I'm not opposed to that, as long as they're from the right perspective and such stuff as that. But the most powerful thing to help us understand the Scriptures is the Scriptures with the Holy Spirit of God at work in our lives prayerfully. He talks about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. How many of you have ever read something in the Scriptures before that you didn't quite understand? Have you ever done that before? I'm looking for those of you who didn't raise your hand. I got questions for you after, because I'd like to show you a couple things and see what you think. But, you read something and you don't. Sometimes we read things and it's kind of like, I just don't quite get it. It's not that, I mean, in the scheme of things, it's, whatever. Where did Cain get his wife? Whatever. I mean, you might pass over it. But there's some things that kind of stick with you. You think, well, what does this mean? And maybe you've heard somebody even talk about it. You said, it's not clicking. Well, have you ever prayed about it and asked God to help you? I know there's things before I've done, and I just, Lord, help me to see this. And just at the oddest time, it's like he said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's like at the oddest time, the light bulb comes on. And you go, yes. That makes sense. I get it. I see it. Maybe it's somebody says something, you know, that kind of whatever, or maybe it's just something from the you've been meditating on it that has to do with the eyes of the understanding. It's more than just a cursory thing. It's like a deep seated thing within us. Maybe as you've been meditating on it and somehow the Holy Spirit uses something, not to speak to us outside of the Bible, but to illuminate the Bible to us. He'll be very careful when people are talking about God speaking to them outside of what God says in His Word. Now, there's lots of ways that people can, you know, use that phrasing and use that terminology, and they can mean, you know, good things. But there's sometimes people talk about, yeah, I got a revelation from God. God spoke to me. And really what they're talking about has nothing to do with the Word of God. Be careful about those things. God gave us His Word in order to teach us about Him. Think about this. The Holy Spirit works with the Holy Scriptures to produce a holy understanding of a holy God. That's how the light comes on. I'll read that again. The Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians, same person, 1 Corinthians 2. The Holy Spirit works with the Holy Scriptures to produce a holy understanding of a holy God. And that is what He was praying for them here. He was praying for their understanding. And we'll see as we go along. Not for their own puffing up, but that they might live for Him in a greater way here on this earth. You know, knowledge by itself, the Bible says, puffs up. 1 Corinthians tells us. So it's not about just seeing how smart I can get. It's about how much more I can know Him. As I preached on this a few weeks, I told you, sometimes I get hung up on things. I can't help it. I preached on this a few weeks ago about the difference between knowing God and this kind of modern concept of experiencing God, like we're going to, you know, have some experience and then move on from it. No, God wants us to know Him. And you say, what does that mean? It's like a sheep knows their shepherd. That's how God wants us to know Him. And so He prayed for their understanding. Secondly, He prayed for their establishing. Look at verse 18, the second part. He says, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. So He prayed for their establishing. Note the first words we read there. He says, that ye may know. You know, God doesn't deal in shaky things. God deals in established things. Think about that from the very moment of our salvation. We begin to understand this to be true, don't we? You know, Paul is writing to people, says to the saints at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And you know, he was writing to people who got saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I'm looking at people right now who got saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't change. It didn't shuffle around. He didn't go one day, we'll do it this way and another way. No, from the very beginning of our salvation, which is the beginning of our walk with the Lord, we understand this truth, which is God deals with established things. He doesn't deal with shaky things. And Paul said he's praying for them, that their understanding would be enlightened, that they would be established, he said, that ye may know. He gives three things here specifically that he wants them to know. First of all, he wants them to know the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. I missed one. I didn't assign this verse. I meant to, but Philippians chapter number 3 and verse 14. It's just one book over. I can probably find it very quickly. There we go. I press toward the mark, he says in Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He tells them in Ephesians chapter number 1. He says that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Philippians chapter 3 verse 14 calls it the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is he talking about? He's talking about us pressing toward what God already sees us as, seated in heavenly places in the first part of Ephesians. that high calling, that highest calling, is summarized as we hit last week in verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. You know, that's the highest calling of God on everybody's life in here who is a Christian. That we might be to the praise of His glory. It's not about me. It's not about what I can get out of it. It's about Him getting honored and Him getting glorified and Him getting the praise for it all. So that we may know the hope of His calling, first of all. Secondly, He wanted them that ye may know the riches of His glory of His inheritance. Look, and He says, and what the riches, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He wants us to know what we have in Him. He wants us to know about what we have for what's for us in the future. He wants us to know those things. See, that's how the weary pilgrim presses along, because they know what lies ahead. You ever think about, like, in days gone past when this country was being settled and the wagon trains going out west? You know what I'm talking about? Those Sooner wagons going out west and traveling, and you think, why in the world would anybody do such a thing? Because they had an eye on where they were going. You know, it says this of in Hebrews chapter number 11 about Abraham. It says, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You think about Abraham, everything he left behind. What kept him pressing forward, what helped motivate him forward, was looking for the understanding the fact that God had something far greater than anything that he left behind. Right. Paul said it this way in Philippians. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of my knowledge. He said, I count all things but loss that I may win Christ. That was it. See, Paul here wanted them to know the hope of his calling. He also wanted them to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance, that which we are pressing towards, because when what we have in him is far greater than anything he's ever called upon us to leave behind on his behalf. You know, there are people who have made sacrifices in various ways for the Lord. When they've done it for the Lord, you know what they say? Well, what lies ahead is far, far greater. I could give you testimony. I'll move on here. But the Lord, what He has for us is far greater than anything He might call upon us to leave behind. So He said, you may know the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance. And then the third thing that He wanted them to know is the exceeding greatness of His power. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? Okay, who is the usward? Well, He defined all this. We talked about all this last week, but he succinctly says it here. To usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. You see, those that believe are attached to all the things that He talks about in the first part of chapter number 1. All that we talked about last week, it's all attached to there. And it's all predicated on first, those who first trusted in Christ, he says in chapter number 1, verse 12, the latter part, who first trusted in Christ. So to those who have trusted in Christ, to those who have believed, He wanted them to know the exceeding greatness of His power. So He wanted them to know their calling. We are here for the praise of His glory. He wanted them to know of the riches of His inheritance. He's not going to ask us ever to give up one thing that He does not have greater than as we press forward. And He also wants us to know the exceeding greatness of His power during this journey, during this walk. You know what? We have the very resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. To who? Those that believe. You know, we can be typical. Oh, Pastor Townsley, he's got a powerful walk with God. Do you know that's not just relegated to Pastor Townsley? I like the simplicity of this. It says, according to the working of His power to usward who believe. We almost think like there's different levels. You know, a newly saved person, they have like less power than somebody who's been saved 40 years. That's not it. That power that He's talking about here is delivered to all who believe. I was around some things when I was younger. some preaching and such that almost acted like you had to earn certain levels of Holy Spirit power. It's like, I'm not big into video games these days, but I hear, you know, I have kids and, you know, you hear kids talking about them. It's almost like you have to level up, I think is what they say. You know, you kind of earn an achievement in a video game for the next level of God's power. All right, conquer this level. And then when you do that, you can go to the next level and you get more power when you go to that next level. And that's kind of how we think of it. That's not how it works. God says to those who believe, it's available. Now, that doesn't mean, and so that means then that we should, you know, learn about that power. He's going to talk about that later as he goes on and what it means. So he prayed for their establishing, that they may know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, the exceeding greatness of his power. Paul wanted them to know God. He wanted them to know their Savior. The purpose of this knowledge will be seen later in the book when he calls upon them to consider their walk and be filled with the Spirit, and to order their lives in a godly way, and to put on the whole armor of God. All that's in the latter part of Ephesians. Many of you in here are parents, and there's all sorts of ranges. Some kids out of the home, some with kids in the nursery, some with kids in tiny tots, some with kids next door. There's all sorts of ranges here. We've all taught them Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I was talking to a parent this week and talked about Ephesians 4:32. Probably if you have siblings involved, one of the first verses they learn early, be ye kind one to another. But how do we be kind one to another? I mean, think of this is where it's all going. How do we be kind one to another? Well, we realize what he's called us for. We realize the inheritance that lies ahead, and we live in the power that he has given us now. That's how we be kind. He even says it later. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's his power at work through us. You see, the latter part of the book is the practical using of the things that he is explaining here in the first part of the book. And so he prayed for their establishing. And then, thirdly, this morning, verses 20 through 23, he prayed for their focusing. He prayed for their focusing. If any of you, if you've ever used any sort of, I'll just be very general and generic here, optics, where you want to sight in things from long distances, and, you know, like binoculars, you know, or stuff. There's some sort of focusing process where you go through, and there's some sort of adjustment for it. And you know, if we're not careful, you know what happens? As certain things that you might have focused in before and they get jostled around by things, they become out of focus and they have to be retuned. Well, you know what? You and I are the same way. We just had a revival. You know, revival is like a refocusing to get us focused in on the right things. He wanted them to focus in on the right things. And verse number 19, where we just read, talks about his mighty power. The power of God, then he goes on to explain, was on full display through the person of Christ. Look at verse number 20. Think about it for a moment. What does the power of God look like? I was looking at something on something the other day. One of my kids walked up behind me. They go, oh, who's that? It was a picture of Charles Spurgeon. And, you know, interesting guy, powerful preacher. A lot of times we think about the power of God, we might think, oh, you know, there's a Spurgeon. Pastor Townsley, a couple weeks ago in here, in our revival, he read an excerpt from about George Whitfield and one of his meetings that he had here in the state. We might think, oh, that's power on display there. Let's look at what God said his power looks like. Look at verse number 20, which he wrought in who? Christ. You want to know about the power of God? It's good that, and by the way, I'm not one who thinks we should go tearing down people of our past. I'm not decrying that at all. I'm saying if we want to know what the real power of God looks like, though, we don't look at another man, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the personification of God's power on this earth. He is God in flesh. The power of God was on full display through the person of Christ. Jesus is described in several ways in this passage. First of all, verse number 20, we read it, which he wrought in Christ, whom he raised from the dead. He is described as the risen one. I challenge you to find even creation. I mean, find one act on this earth since creation that man has seen that is more of a display of the power of God than Jesus getting up out of a tomb after 3 days and three nights being buried in the tomb and the stone being rolled away and him walking out victoriously. I challenge you to find one. Jesus is described as the risen one. He is described as the seated one. Look in verse number 20 and set him at the last part and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So he is the resurrected one and he is the seated one. Both these things, by the way, point to the power of God. We could go to Acts chapter number 7. We're not going to. But Stephen, when he was being stoned, he saw Jesus. And it's kind of interesting. He was in that spot, but he was standing there to welcome his saint who was being martyred for his cause into his presence, into his glory. But his place that he ascended to, his place of seating was on the right hand of God. Now, what other person who's ever walked the earth deserves such an honor other than the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the risen one. He is the seated one. Verse 21, he is the triumphant one. He says, far above where he is seated, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, we talked last week, God sees the end from the beginning, doesn't he? But you and I, do we live in yesterday or do we live in tomorrow or do we live in now? We live in now. And we can look at his power that he has put on display and have confidence that that power that was given to him then will also be good in that which is to come. Now, think about that. So the power that was on display when Jesus got out of the grave is the guaranteed power for that which is to come. You go through life worrying about everything. Maybe your focus is off. So he's trying. Maybe you should focus on the one who's had the resurrected power and that same power for everything that which is to come. He is the triumphant one. He says he's far above all principality and power. I like that phrasing. I think it was Brother Chris, Colossians 2:15. Is that correct?
And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
Colossians chapter 2 there talks even more about this concept, about how Jesus defeated all the enemies. The one there that I asked Brother Chris to read is it kind of sums it all up in one. It says he was triumphant over all of them. He triumphed over them in it. Here he talks look at verse 21, far above all principality. You know, I can't help myself but look at this from a athletic perspective, from a sport perspective. You know, sometimes a team wins a game, but it's like by one or two runs, or it's by one basket, or by one point, or whatever the sport might be. But the way this is described is not like that. It was a blowout. There is every now and then, I've been in a situation or two on both sides of the coin, unfortunately, where it was very clear that the one team did not even really, they shouldn't have been on the same playing field as the other team. And that's the kind of victory that Jesus wrought. It wasn't some hanging on by the fingernails in order to get it done. It was a full triumphing over to where it is far above all principalities and power. Any thought of Satan, of this world, of the devil, of our flesh, of ever overcoming him is but foolish because of how greatly he has triumphed over them all. In other words, we're on the side that has already won. He is the triumphant one. The fourth way he is described in verses 22 and 23 is this. He is the preeminent one. It says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I think, let's see, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18.
For by him were all things created, there are in heaven and there are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence.
Thank you very much. So he is the preeminent one. He is the head of the church. He is the one that is over all things. The passage there that Salvinia just read is from Colossians, and it talks about he's the creator. I mean, he's over all creation, and God has given him the headship over the church. So in other words, it's all about him. See, he prays for their focusing here. He wants them to be focused on the right one. He is the risen one, the seated one, the triumphant one, and the preeminent one. So it's all about him. So if you couple together what we talked about last week in the first part of Ephesians and all the things that God has done for the redeemed and his plan for the redeemed and all those things that we talked about, it means that for you and for me, we should have one focus, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Central Baptist Church's job is? To stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that can distract our focus and try to say, hey, look over here or look over there. But why should we when he is the one that is preeminent above all? And he is the one that God gave to be the head of the church. I'll read to you what happens. This is in Revelation chapter number 3. The fact that this is a possibility should cause us to stop and think and consider and refocus occasionally. Jesus, when speaking to the church, seven churches, he addresses the one at Laodicea, and he says this. This is how he implores them. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. He said, it's possible for him to be left on the outside knocking. I don't want him this morning. I don't want him to be on the outside knocking, wanting to come in. I want him to be the reason that we're here. When that's the case, he gives a promise. He said to Matthew, in Matthew chapter number 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, you know what? What did he say? There am I in the midst. I'm right there in the middle of you. To gather together in his name is to gather together under the preeminent one, the one that is over all, and by him all things consist. But it's also to gather together in the rest of trusting in his triumph. It's hard to fight this world on our own, isn't it? But if we keep him first, he keeps us steady. He keeps us at peace. He keeps us at rest. You remember, he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's what happens when we focus on him. We've got to be careful that our focus stays in the right place. It's all about him. He is to be our focus. He is our head. He is the one whose blood was shed in order to procure our redemption. Chapter 1, verse 7, we talked about that last week. When the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, like he prayed here at the beginning of this prayer, when the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, it always results in a greater knowledge of him. Be careful of those who want us to be impressed by their expansive book collection. That's a popular thing sometimes on the internet. I'm not thinking about anybody in particular, but you see these things and it's like, you know, they kind of want you to be impressed by that. That's not a bad thing to have. I'm saying, first and foremost, we should be interested in people being impressed with Him first through us. On Wednesday, again, I get hung up on things. Psalm 116. That identity of that psalmist was, I love the Lord. We don't know his name. We don't know where he was from. We don't know what he did. But we know this, he loved the Lord. We can guess, we can speculate, but that was unimportant there. He wanted everybody to know, I love the Lord. And for us here, as we look at Ephesians, may we determine to be focused on him. I was thinking about that song, More About Jesus. And he talks about more of that, his will discerned. He gives us his will. We know what he wants. We know who he is. Let's stay focused on him. Dear Lord, thank you for this day.